It is good to be together with God's people in God's house in his presence. Today's scripture comes from the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter. We'll begin in verse 16 and read through verse 26. I ask you all to stand with me. As we hear the word of the Lord. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Lord Jesus, we come to you once more, and we ask that you would speak, that you would move among us, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, minds to understand what you would want us to grasp today, to recognize today, to confess today. Lord, we know that we cannot self-generate holiness or love or mercy or these things that we long to have as part of our character. They come from you. And so to you we turn. Meet us. Speak to us. Transform us as we come to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Encountering the Holy Spirit. This has been our theme, and we have just a little bit longer left in this theme. We've given our attention to this idea, and most recently, we've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and learning what those are. And as Pastor Yvonne, she's becoming our closer, you know. She closed out the gifts of the Spirit last week, and we launched our Gifts of the Spirit Bible studies so that we can all understand what it means to belong to one another, to the people of God, to the community, to belong to God himself. Now we begin a new series today on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, and Jordan invited me to play off of that. And so we had a whole bunch of different fruits listed. Not all of us have the same fruit, right? So I guess that means that another image of the church can be a fruit cake. Just throw it. Thank you, Jordan. My daughters would be terribly embarrassed right now. But that's just pastor humor. It comes out. It's naturally. It's not a seminary class. But today we begin to think about the fruit of the Spirit and what these are, where they come from. What does it mean to bear these in our lives? How does this happen? I'll be introducing the passage today and talk about the first three listed fruit of the Spirit. And Jordan will pick up next week and speak to us the word of the Lord on the middle section. And then, as I said, Pastor Yvonne gets to be our closer as she'll address the final three as we wrap up our Encountering the Holy Spirit series that we have been trying to really immerse ourselves in this year. And so as we come to this scripture, basically, I'm dividing it in several different pieces. Verses 16 through 18, we'll talk about the battle. Verses 19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature or signs of the sinful nature. Verses 22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit, which is our focus, but it has to be understood in context. And then the last 24 through 26 is live by the Spirit, or how do we actually live a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at. And as we come to the text once more, so I say, and it begins by saying, live by the Spirit. And I ask us, what do we live by? Do we live by a schedule that is imposed on us by outside forces, whether it is an employer, whether it is a school schedule, whether it is meeting up with friends who decide when to meet? What do we live by? What is it that determines how we spend our time? Certainly there are mandates. We have to work, we have to participate in society, we have to participate in family, we have to participate with one another. There are things that we give ourselves to. What is it that motivates us in that? And this text begins by saying, give yourselves to the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. This becomes key to identifying with Jesus, the life that he lived, and the life that brings hope to others and meaning to ourselves. How many of you would like to not only have hope, but bear hope to others? How many of us would like to not only have peace, but be a peacemaker? Not only to receive love, but to be the presence of love in whatever context we may find ourselves. Live by the Spirit. This is the call of the Scripture to us today. That is how we do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, which we see once more as we go to verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, it is somehow the Holy Spirit living in us, living through us, us living in union with the Spirit, submitted to God, that brings a type of transformation that leads to a qualitatively different life. This is what we want. This is who God calls us to become. Now, it says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, because we normally live a life gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. This is our problem. This is what we need to overcome. We all know that we still have a sin nature, right? How do we know that? Because we kind of sin and mess up every day, multiple times. With those who are closest to you, you know, it seems like the ones that we're closest to are the ones that we hurt the most. We do things to our family that we would never do to somebody outside the home. Because on the one hand, we know that our family is stuck with us. They're gonna accept us and love us anyway, and we're gonna work it out. And so we take advantage of them, it seems. But we know from our experience that we fail, that we don't live up to the standards that we even talk about. Today's scripture tells us we may be giving too much credit to the sin nature and its power over us. Hear that again. Today's message tells us we may be giving too much credit to the sin nature and its power over us. It introduces us to a life that lives above the power of the sin nature. It lives overcoming the sin nature, a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit. I think that we are far too prone to capitulate, to just say, well, I'm a sinner. Of course I'm going to sin. Yeah, I feel bad about it. Not in the moment I'm doing it, but later when I think about it, I feel bad about it. You see, we have this misunderstanding that somehow the sin nature is so strong, we cannot overcome it. We cannot conquer it. And on the one hand, I say, amen. We can't conquer it. But the Spirit living within us, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and burial and resurrection, has overcome it. And so as Christ lives in us, as we are living by the Spirit, the sin nature no longer has that power over us. And we can not only fight against it, but we can choose the good. We can choose the pathway of love, of righteousness, of goodness, of kindness, of patience, of these fruit that are listed to us in this section. It reminds me, these verses, the sinful nature, verse 17 says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. This reminds me of Romans chapter 7, where Paul goes on this long, writing section about, oh, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And he cries out at the end of the chapter, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do you ever feel like that? You know, we want to live righteous life. We want to live the good life. It's like, man, and we start taking on the notion, I am so weak. I am a screw up. Not I messed up, but I'm a mess. And we start accepting an identity counter to the message of the gospel, which is you made a mistake, but God forgives and God renews and God restores. And so we cannot cave to that idea that I am a mess. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death in Romans chapter 7? And he goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. And this is the good news that is, again, mirroring Romans chapter 7. The affirmation here is you don't have to live by your weakness. Rather, you can live by God's strength. What does verse 18 say? If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not going to keep failing. You're not going to hasu opshi sin. I'm sorry, it just came out, and you are not just going to unavoidably sin. And so first we have to get over the notion of I have no power over this. You don't. But the Spirit within you does. Turn to somebody and say, the Spirit in you is powerful. Now turn again and say, the Spirit in you gives victory. You see, this is the life of Christ in us. This is living by the Spirit. This is what we are called to. Now, he goes on now to talk, beginning in verse 19, about the acts of the sinful nature, the signs of the sin nature, if you will. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This section paints a sad picture, a bleak picture, a messed up picture. It says, if you are going to simply say, I am weak and I can do nothing about it, this is the life one is going to end up living. Now, what I want us to do for just a moment is to think about sin. This is a list of sins. It is not a complete list of sins. It is not a complete list of the acts of the sinful nature. We know that because at the end of the section, Paul says, and the like, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, if you will. It continues. There are other things that are obviously given to the sin nature. But if we look at this and we think about these sins, it's kind of like they're almost categories of sin. But what would happen
if we took our current definition of sin, which may be something like sin is the evil that separates us from God, or sin is that which brings condemnation, or sin is disobedience to the truth. What if we put that definition aside for a minute and we look at sin as that which is destructive of relationship? Sin is that which is destructive of relationships. And if we look at it like that, we see it's destructive of a relationship with God, with others, and with self. You see, he starts off with sins of sexual behavior. And we think of sexual morality and things. What if for a minute we think that this is talking about the dehumanization and the objectifying of others to make them a means to gratify your own desires? And that's what this is talking about. We are objectifying others because I have an urge, because I want to feel a certain way, because I want to experience something. You are my means to the end. You are no longer a person. You're a tool to make me feel good. It is dehumanizing. It is objectifying. It breaks relationship. Spiritual sins. He talks about idolatry. He talks about witchcraft. These are those things which break our relationship, destroy our relationship with God by discarding God for other things and failing to value God for who God is. Or we see personal sins, fits of rage, selfish ambition, jealousy. These are self-destructive. They destroy our identity. They destroy our conscience. They lead to a life of regret. They set up a dysfunctional understanding of who we are. Community sins, dissensions, factions, the other things. This is that which destroys community. It destroys relationships of people and groups within the church. And these are the sins that God is saying are the acts of the sinful nature that we are given to. How do we overcome these? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, as Paul had said earlier. Now we come to the fruit of the Spirit, which are set in contrast. Not a one-to-one relationship, and these fruit are not all-encompassing. And it is one fruit. It is a life given to the Spirit to rule over us that produces these. It's like we're a tree, and that tree is our relationship with the Spirit, and the fruit start hanging from the tree. And therefore, they are not acquired by willpower. They're not acquired by, I'm just going to make it happen. I'm just going to be a nice person from now on. You know what? No, you're not. Doesn't work that way. It comes, once more, from the Spirit. So what are these gifts of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Today, we're going to just look at the first three for a minute. But this fruit is the byproduct of a relationship with God, who is Spirit, and not a result of circumstances or events. The first one that we see is love. And we talked about love a few weeks ago. We talked when we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit, because they are operated from the premise of love. Loving one another, loving God, loving the church, loving the world. That's how we operate in the gifts of the Spirit. And that was on 1 Corinthians 13. You want to see that, go back a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to rehash it here today, but would welcome you to go back and watch that service that we had. We clearly need the help of the Spirit to love in the way we are called to love. In fact, it is God's love dwelling in us that enables us to love the way that God loves us. It's beyond us. And so it is that reception of God's love and letting God live that love through us. We do want to talk about the second two for a minute shortly. Joy. Joy is to be a hallmark of the Christian life. Do we live a life of joy? Is joy present in our lives? Is joy something that other people see in us as we live our daily life? Is the Spirit bearing fruit in our lives? Is the same question. You see, joy exists regardless of circumstances. I love Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. This is what it says. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Amen. It is not about the circumstances we find ourselves in. There is something about the Spirit living in us, of us living by the Spirit, that lifts us above our circumstances, empowers us to be the people that God has called us to be. It comes through living in union with Jesus. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 10 through 12 teach us something else about joy. This is what it says. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." How many of you heard that verse before? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. That's really going back. You know, some of you may not remember that one, but we say, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, listen to the context of that, though. What's the context of that verse? The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." So they were grieving. That's twice it says, "Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This famous passage, "The joy of the Lord is your strength," comes when the people of God were repenting. It was a joy of repentance, a joy of recognizing our weakness, our mistakes, our failures, our brokenness, weeping over that and saying, God, I'm so sorry. And they were weeping over this. And that's when it says, hey, it's time to turn. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, the second half says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." The night of weeping turns into the joy of mourning as we repent and experience God's forgiveness, God's love, God's encouragement, God's hope, God's strength. And these things begin to fill our lives. And so it comes as a result of repentance, but also it comes as a result of understanding the words of the Lord, understanding the message of God. It says they now understood the words they had been made known to them. They understand what God is saying and what God wants. And it brings this joy. And so when we start living the life that follows the Spirit, there is an inevitable satisfaction that comes to us in response to that life. As the Spirit lives within us, and joy becomes our reality. So this is what the New Bible Dictionary says about joy. Joy is a byproduct of life with God. Joy is not found by seeking it as an end in itself. It must be given by God, therefore it is received by faith. Joy comes with God's presence. In the New Testament, that presence is identified as the Holy Spirit. And there are a couple of texts there that you can look up later. You see, this Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of joy in these other texts. So it is by living by the Spirit that we have this. So there is a deep need for dependence on God, that these things will be genuinely manifest in our lives, and we will not live by the sin nature, nor will we live by circumstance. But we will live by the Spirit dwelling within us. Finally, peace. This is something we seek in all arenas of life. We want peace with God. We want peace with one another. We want internal peace. Peace with God because our relationship is broken. Because we want to know someone is for us. How many want to know somebody's for me? I want somebody. I was so thankful as a young pastor, and still am today. Primarily it comes through my wife now, but you know, I could totally mess up a sermon. I could totally bomb at church. I could totally do something stupid. But when I got home, my family was there and my family was for me. I would come home from early morning prayer and my wife would be praying herself. And I know that she was praying for me. Knowing someone is for me brings a strength and a peace and a contentment. I'm not alone. I have peace because I'm not alone, because God is with me. Turn to somebody right now and say, we are not alone. Sisters and brothers, we are not alone. Someone is for us. By the Spirit, this peace comes to us that God is for us. Hallelujah. And as Romans says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. God is for us. We have peace with one another. We long for this. Why are we so prone to spread a rumor? Don't tell anybody. You know that's the cue to tell everybody you know, right? It's just the way it works. That's a trigger word. We can't keep it. Yeah. Don't tell anybody. And that destroys peace with one another. The Spirit strengthens us to guard our lips, to not speak badly about others, to not accuse, condemn, or spread false news. It is living by the Spirit that brings to us an internal peace. I'm okay with myself. Now, if I were to ask honestly, how many of you, please don't respond, how many of you are at peace with yourself? I am fine with who I am. I am happy to be me, and I am content. I may not be perfect. I may not be who you want me to be. But I have peace with me. God meets me where I am. Hallelujah. God doesn't leave me as I am. We're all on a journey of transformation into Christ likeness. We're all on a journey. So none of us is perfect, clearly. But if we're living in the Spirit, there is an internal peace that brings me a freedom to acknowledge my mistakes and a freedom to ask for help. And a freedom to join with others. This is living by the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit living in us that brings this capacity to be who God wants us to be. This, in fact, directly combats the sins that destroy relationship with God, with others, and with self. And again, it comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we seek to attain this by our own power, we will inevitably fail. It comes as fruit, the fruit of living by the Spirit. How do we do this? Well, the last three verses, verses 24 through 26, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Think of that for a minute. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Does that ring any bells of another scripture in Galatians, perhaps chapter 2, verse 20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, just a little bit earlier in the letter. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But not I. Christ lives in me. The Spirit lives in me. I live by the Spirit. I live by union with Jesus. And that is what makes the difference. It is by Jesus living in us, the sin nature being crucified. Now we can overcome. Now we can participate in the destruction of the sin nature and the building of the kingdom of God in us, around us. And so he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. Recognize our need, our dependence. Moment by moment, Spirit, help. The most simple of prayers, and yet I often think one of the most effective. God, help. I'm in trouble. I need you. In this way, we live by the Spirit and we bear love, joy, peace, and the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray.